trust is in the Lord will rise up like eagles. Can I get an amen to that one? Amen. If you've ever been in that situation where you've just been tired after a long week or wearied and burdened with your heart, then what a wonderful verse that is for us to remember together and to be able to recite in those moments and know that our God is there with us and that he's lifting us up. And not only lifting us up, but he's giving us his own strength in order to do it. So that's just what a blessing that verse was to me this morning to hear that and be reminded of God's great love for us. Well, we're still working through the book of Acts. And if you've looked in your bulletin, you notice that we're doing Acts 21 to 28. But rest assured, we're not going to read every verse between Acts 21 to 28. Although I would be half tempted to do that sometime and just read scripture and then say that's your sermon and then sit down, because at some level, what can I add to scripture? But today, that's not the plan. Today, we are going to do a quick overview of these things, and then we're going to talk about what our sermon topic is today, which is living with focus. And Acts 21 to 28, I would encourage everybody to spend some time in reading this, because it is amazing when you look at what happens to Paul during this time and how focused he still is on what he believes to be his purpose and mission in life. And it's really just a wonderful testimony for all of us to be able to read and reread and be ignited with the same passion that he has. But in order to do this, I'm going to call the help of a parable. Parables were used by Jesus many times, and I'm just going to stand over here because it's going to be on the screen. But this is going to drive home the main point of the entire sermon. I'm giving the parable first, and my goal is not to explain everything. My goal is to get the kids excited about a fun parable, and so that you can ask your parents questions or your aunts or your grandparents or your older siblings. So everybody has to be very focused on this parable because it's paramount to the entire point thereafter. And some of you may have read this parable or you never even thought of it as a parable, but I'm using it as a parable this morning, and it's called Casey at Bat. For all you baseball fans out there. So here we go. The outlook wasn't brilliant for the Mudville Nine that day. The score stood 4-2 with but one inning more to play. And then when Cooney died at first and Barrows did the same, a sickly silence fell upon the patrons of the game. A straggling few got up to go in deep despair. The rest clung to that hope which springs eternal in the human breast. They thought, if only Casey could get but a whack at that, we'd put up even money now with Casey at the bat. But Flynn preceded Casey, as did also Jimmy Blake, and the former was a Lulu, and the latter was a cake. So upon that stricken multitude, grim melancholy sat, for there seemed but little chance of Casey's getting to the bat. But Flynn let drive a single to the wonderment of all, and Blake, the much despised, tore the cover off the ball. And when the dust had lifted and the men saw what had occurred, there was Jimmy safe at second, and Flynn a hugging third. Then from 5,000 throats and more, there rose a lusty yell. It rumbled through the valley, it rattled in the dell. It knocked upon the mountain and recoiled upon the flat. For Casey, mighty Casey, was advancing to the bat. There was ease in Casey's manner as he stepped into his place. There was pride in Casey's bearing and a smile on Casey's face. And when, responding to the cheers, he lightly doffed his hat, no stranger in the crowd could doubt 'twas Casey at the bat. 10,000 eyes were on him as he rubbed his hands with dirt. 5,000 tongues applauded when he wiped them on his shirt. Then, while the writhing pitcher ground the ball into his hip, defiance gleamed in Casey's eye. A sneer curled Casey's lip. And now the leather-covered sphere came hurtling through the air, and Casey stood a-watching it in haughty grandeur there. Close by that sturdy batsman, the ball unheeded sped. "That ain't my style," said Casey. "Strike one," the umpire said. From the benches, black with people, there went up a muffled roar. like the beating of the storm waves on a stern and distant shore. Get rid of the umpire, shouted someone on the stand, and it's likely they'd have thrown him out had Casey not raised his hand. With a smile of Christian charity, great Casey's visage shone. He stilled the rising tumult. He bade the game go on. He signaled to the pitcher, and once more the spheroid flew, but Casey still ignored it, and the umpire said, strike two. Fraud, cried the maddened thousands, and echo answered fraud. But one scornful look from Casey, and the audience was awed. They saw his face grow stern and cold. They saw his muscles strain, and they knew that Casey wouldn't let that ball go by again. The sneer is gone from Casey's lip. His teeth are clenched in hate. He pounds with cruel violence his bat upon the plate. And now the pitcher holds the ball, and now he lets it go. And now the air is shattered by the force of Casey's blow. Oh, somewhere in this favored land, the sun is shining bright. The band is playing somewhere, and somewhere hearts are light. And somewhere men are laughing, and somewhere children shout. But there is no joy in Mudville. Mighty Casey has struck out. So this is questions for the kids. Why did Casey strike out? Parents, you can help too if you were listening. Any ideas? What was going on? What happened with Casey? This revered batter, guy who you don't ever know his stats, but you figure he must hit everything because the crowd was excited to have him up. So what happened with Casey? Arrogance, pride. He got distracted, didn't he? He lost his focus. And what we're going to talk about today is how we keep our focus. Because very often, we, like Casey, can go through this world, and we too can lose our focus and have it off of what Jesus Christ would want our focus to be. And when balls come across our own plate, we're standing there being distracted, and he said, well, that's not my style. And the other time, he was hanging with the ladies in the crowd. And so that's what we want to think about today, is how does this parable fit with Acts 21 to 28? And like I said, I'm not going to explain all that. That's partly for you to kind of wrestle through and figure out kind of the madness going on in my own mind, how I could possibly think of Casey at bat when I'm talking about Paul and Acts. But that's the challenge. So Casey at bat, that's the parable. Everything else, kind of keep that in mind. So Acts 21 to 28. Overview of Acts 21 to 28. And this is going to be a very quick overview. As I said, go back and read it because it's filled with wonderful things. Okay, so Paul's going to Jerusalem in Acts 21. It's where he's headed. Everywhere he goes, people tell him, don't go. But he's saying, I have to go. I'm being told to go. So he goes. Acts 22, he makes it to Jerusalem. And there he's wrongly accused and arrested. The crowd gathers him and starts beating him. And so these soldiers have to come in and rescue him. And he asks to address the crowd. He said, please let me talk to him. And then he shares the gospel with them by telling his own story of how he came to know Christ. Or better yet, how Christ came to him. Acts 23, he's before the Sanhedrin. And he finds out very quickly that there is a evil-minded high priest in charge. And so he uses the resurrection to get the Sanhedrin to fight against themselves. And so he continues on in this journey. Acts 24, because the Sanhedrin can't figure it out, he goes before the governor, Felix. But Felix doesn't know what to do, so he just keeps him in jail. But daily, it seems, calls for Paul to come and talk to him about the Bible. And so Paul daily talks to this Governor Felix about the gospel. And that's Acts 24:24. Well, Felix is gone, but he leaves Paul in jail, and a guy, Festus, takes over. And so he goes before Festus because he's saying, well, why is this guy Paul in jail? We don't understand this. Paul, can you tell us what's going on? And so he shares the gospel with him again. Acts 25:19. So Festus says, well, I don't know what's going on here. Can you just go back to Jerusalem? And Paul says, no, I'm not going back to Jerusalem. I appeal to Caesar. And so because Paul's a Roman citizen, he starts on his departure to Rome. But before that happens, King Agrippa comes on the scene. And again, Paul preaches the gospel to the point where even King Agrippa's response is, are you sharing this? You thinking that I would become a Christian? And Paul's response is, I certainly wish that you would. I wish that everybody here would become as I am, except for these chains, are the words that he used. And that's Acts 26, 17, and 18, 22 to 23. So King Agrippa says he would have been let go. There was no fault in him, but because he appealed to Caesar, he continues on to Caesar. He goes on a boat, and there he gets shipwrecked. Their whole boat runs into trouble. He ends up on an island where a snake bites him. And all this time, and in this exact instance, he's giving thanks and he's sharing about God. He tells the sailors, don't worry, my God's stronger than this. Not a single person will die. Not a single person did. And when the islanders saw that he got bit by this snake, they thought, oh, well, for sure, you're a bad man. And then when he didn't get hurt by it, they thought, oh, well, okay, well, I guess we were wrong. You're a god. And so he starts sharing with all these people about God. And then Acts 28, he finally makes it to Rome. In 17 to 31, it's about he actually reaches out to the Jews in Rome. These same Jews, the wording that's used would have us linking all these Jews along the way who are beating them and stoning them. And it's that same word that Luke's continuing using, the Jews, throughout this whole thing to link it, that it's these people that he's preaching to. He invites them in and he preaches to them all day and all night. And some believe and some don't. And then the book of Acts ends and says for the next 2 years, he spends every day inviting people into his house, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching them about Jesus Christ. And that's how the book of Acts ends. So, overview of Acts 21 to 28. Everyone got it? Anyone ready to stand up and recite it for the rest of us again so we know that you remembered it? Okay, I didn't see any hands. In the future, I might do that. In other words, I could have done this in one line. Share the gospel, period. That's it. That's the summary of Acts 21 to 28. Share the gospel, period. But that begs the question, and that's a word. And if anyone was in that one Sunday school class we did where it talked about sharing your testimony, and we said, well, don't use church words. And even in church, we don't want to use church words because I'm assuming everybody knows what I mean by the gospel. So what do I mean by the gospel? What does it mean to share the gospel, period? Well, it's also called the good news in the Bible. If you read through the gospels, you see it multiple times, the good news, the good news, the good news. Here's what it means to me, and it's this song that we sing, I think, sums it up. He lived, he died, he said in 3 days he would rise, you did, you're alive. The gospel. Jesus came, Jesus lived, Jesus died, Jesus rose. And that's the saving message that the gospel has that we have entrusted to us to be able to share to others. So that's Acts 21 to 28 in a nutshell. But there are some definite questions that I have and that I'm left with after reading through this. First and foremost, how did Paul keep his focus? How did he keep his focus? When you read through Acts 21 to 28, it doesn't take all that long, and yet it covers over an 8-year period. It's over 8 years. And even the whole book of Acts covers an enormous amount of time, and it gets so easy to just think it's, you know, boom, 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 boom. Okay, a couple months went by, and now he's in Rome. But it's 8 years from the beginning of when he was arrested in Jerusalem to the ending of book Acts. Anybody want that to be their next 8 years? Okay, I don't see any hands going up. So it's not a very fun-sounding 8 years. He endured beatings. He had many interrogations, false accusations, a shipwreck, snake bites, mistaken identities. And not to mention this entire time, he's a prisoner under chain. Most of the time, chained with two guards next to him, because that's how they did it. So you'd be chained up, and you'd have a guard on either end, and you can only walk when they walk. So that's what it looked like. When he sat in places, he was always chained to walls. And yes, we can look at some of the verses and be like, oh, well, they let his friends come in. And Well, prisons today let friends come in, and I don't think many people enjoy being in prison. So this wasn't exactly the most fun time of Paul's life, right? This isn't something that we would willingly sign ourselves up for. And yet, everywhere he goes, he's more interested in preaching Christ than in defending his own reason for being in jail. Over and over, wherever he goes, whatever he endures, he shares the gospel. Now, I hope more hands go up for this one. Who wants that kind of focus for their life? As I know I do. There are plenty of times when I go through a day and I look back and I go, wow, I don't even think I thought about God for more than a half hour today, let alone approach somebody else and share this good news that we have with them. See, I want this focus too. I want to, no matter where I go, what I'm doing, that in the fore of my mind is always, how can I love these people like Jesus? How can I tell them about Jesus? How can I introduce them possibly to Jesus or reintroduce them to Jesus? So whether we're shopping or on vacation, going to school, going to work, off for the summer, as Christians, we need to have this focus. But before we focus, we need to understand what's behind Paul's focus. And what I, as I was reading through this, what came to me was Philippians 3:20. And so recognizing Paul's faithfulness. And if you have your Bibles with you, you can open with me to Philippians 3:20. But I do think it's an important passage to understand what's going on in Paul's mind. And then we'll talk about some of these things. So recognizing Paul's faithfulness, how is he staying so focused? What is he faithful to? And so this is a letter Paul wrote. And this is what it says in verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. So recognizing Paul's faithfulness, first and foremost, he sees himself above everything else, a citizen of heaven. First and foremost, a citizen of heaven. In 1 Peter, when we went through that sermon series, we talked a whole great deal about being aliens in this land. So this isn't just something that Paul seems to be wrapping his mind around. This seems to be a very consistent theme, even from the very beginning of what God meant when he said, I'm going to set you apart as my people, that we are to be aliens, that we are to think of ourselves as aliens. And when we begin doing that, we recognize that USA is our second home. Our primary residency is in heaven. Those of us who commit our lives to Christ, who have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us, our primary residency is heaven. And if our primary allegiance, if our primary residency is heaven, then it affects two more things as a part of this. One, Christ is our commanding officer. Christ is our commanding officer. Not our friends at school, not our bosses. Parents, forgive me, but not even our parents. Our authorities that are in building structure all come second to Jesus Christ and what he would have us to do. And so if it's not in line with Christ, if your teacher tells you to do something, if your boss says, oh, you know, just send a little bit less supplies but overcharge, then we're not going to do that. I worked in human resources for a lot of time. You had to fill out all kinds of paperwork on statistics and numbers. And yeah, there were times when the question was asked, well, can we make the numbers look different? Can we show a different statistic that, no, these are the numbers and this is what we're showing. If you want the numbers to be better, then we need to fix the numbers the right way by getting the right thing done. We listen to Christ before anybody else. So if we're citizens of heaven, if that's true, if we truly believe it, then Jesus Christ becomes the top. He's our commanding officer. And with that, we become faithful to heaven's cause. Faithful to heaven's cause. That means that our priorities are now reshaped by heaven's priorities. And what heaven stands for, we now begin to stand for. And the cause of heaven is summed up in the life of Christ. Right? We sang it this morning. We sing it almost every Sunday morning in one way or another. He laid down his life so that we could live. If our commanding officer would do that, what do we think he wants us to do as his people, as his followers? To lay down our lives so that others can live. This is what Jesus means when he tells us to deny ourselves and take up our cross. Doesn't necessarily mean we're going to be jumping in front of bullets or going to faraway places and literally dying. But what it does mean for every single person in this room, if we're serious about following Jesus, is that something in us will die. The fleshly desires in us will die away. The desires we have, the things we pursue as flesh, will die. Because if they don't, we know that Jesus says we cannot serve two masters. We can't. Either we live for one and despise the other, or we love one and not the other. So Paul's faithfulness is, I feel, strongly based on this line of thinking that he shows us in Philippians 3:20. The same was seen in the life of Christ. We know that he said, I cannot say the things except for what the Father tells me to say. It is not my choosing that I do this, but the will of the Father, and I submit to you. And the same is to be of ours as his followers. If we want this kind of focus, if we want to be used in powerful, mighty ways for the kingdom of God to be advanced, then we'll have this kind of same faithfulness to heaven. Not to ourselves, not to our lives. And when we have that kind of faithfulness, when we are faithful to our homeland of heaven, it enables us to begin replicating Paul's focus. Replicating Paul's focus. And this is from 2 Timothy 2:4. And this is what 2 Timothy 2:4 has to say. I'll actually start with 3. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. So Paul calls us soldiers. And he said, soldiers submit to their commanding officers. Well, that can be somewhat scary when we read through the Gospels and we see certain lines that Jesus says, such as Matthew 5:44, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Love your enemies? Like love them to the point where we would die to ourselves? Yeah, that's what he's telling us. That's what he's telling us. Soldiers shun civilian affairs. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. But how did Casey do this? He certainly did it very quickly, it seems. We heard some answers earlier. Pride, arrogance. He thought, oh, I can let these first two balls go by me. It doesn't matter. I don't need to swing once to get in tempo with the pitcher's speed or be able to do that. I'm so good. I'll just wait for the third ball, and then I'll swing. And that seems kind of silly to us. Like, who would really do that? And then we start looking at our own lives. We start seeing what we allow ourselves to get distracted by, what I allow myself to get distracted by. We're soldiers in God's army, but do we think like that? Do we act like that? And what's the difference between a soldier and a civilian anyway? Well, if you've ever played paintball, You walk through the woods a little bit differently when you're playing paintball than when you're just enjoying a stroll with your family. Right? If you don't, I mean, hopefully anyway. I mean, you might be, all right, there might be some people who might just go walking down the middle of the playing field, but they don't last very long. But it's different. The whole entire focus is different. Every move is calculated. And usually with a couple other people. I remember one time playing with DJ, and we just went right down the left side, and we were communicating, and as we talked, we did it, and it was phenomenal how well we were able to do together. But we weren't just lollygagging through the woods, kind of, oh, wow, that's a beautiful tree, and oh, look at that bird. And no, we were focused on our mission, intensely focused on our mission. Because if not, you get a paintball to the face, or you get shot in the chest, and let me tell you, I'm man enough to admit this, it hurts. So it's not fun to get shot. It's not fun to get hit. But how often do we walk through life with our paintball gun in hand and our masks raised, just kind of saying, hey, we're in peace. This is great. Look at this land that God's given us. Look at these blessings he's given us. Ah, let's just enjoy these blessings. And meanwhile, there's a war going on around us. Arrows are flying, bullets are flying, bombs are being dropped. And I'm not talking literal ones, I'm talking spiritual ones. And all the while, loving Christians are being distracted. All the while, we're striking out like Casey. But there's hope. There's hope, and it starts with 2 Timothy 2:1. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. We like that grace. We need that grace. Poor Casey never thought he could strike out. He was wrong. And so are we if we don't think we can strike out either. So two quick things I want to say about this. There's a phrase that I really enjoy, and I forget who said it. I'm sure somebody in the crowd can remember, but it's something along the lines of this. There go I, if not for the grace of God. And how easily we can be caught up in warfare, even with doing good and finding somebody and having a thought like, oh, I can't believe he would ever do that. I would never. I could never stoop. Yeah. Yeah, that's where that phrase has become very powerful for me. Yeah, there go I, if not for the grace of God. Because there's nothing different between me and somebody who's addicted to cocaine. Only that by God's grace, I'm not there. There's nothing different between me and some young boy who's being raised up by fanatical extremists, except that by God's grace, I'm not there. And by God's grace, I'm praising Christ. And by God's grace, he wants us to go and lead others to be able to praise the same Christ that saved us. So when we're strong in the grace of Christ, we see people as people. And when we're strong in the grace of Christ, we're focused. We're focused on heaven's cause. Because when we aren't focused, we strike out. When we aren't focused, we miss opportunities to share his great love, to share his great story. But we know what it looks like when we are focused. And the beautiful thing, what I love most about Acts more than anything else, is that it doesn't end. It has no concluding, and this is what happened. If you want to flip there with me, it's just a beautiful ending. And actually, it's up here. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. story doesn't end because the story continues. And turn to your right and look at the person. Okay, every other turn the other way so you actually look at each other. You guys can figure that out faster than I can explain it. So just kind of turn and look to the people around you. And then like turn around and look to the people behind you a little bit. And we're living this story. And that's a wonderful story to be a part of. But it's also one that requires us to be daily in the grace of Christ. Because if not, we can be beat down. If not, we won't be able to endure the hardships that come our way. Be strong in the grace of Christ. You know, we sang the song this morning. We're offering up our lives, a living sacrifice, that you would reign, that you would reign in us. That's my prayer this morning, that as he reigns in us, it's his focus living in us that causes us to reach out and proclaim the kingdom of God, proclaim the gospel, and teach about Jesus Christ, make disciples. Proclaim the gospel, make disciples. This week, let's be focused as we go through our day. Not be distracted by the worries of this world, and when the Holy Spirit gives us that opportunity, we will make the contact needed by his grace. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, your grace is good. We pray that we would be strong in your grace, that as soldiers of yours, we would be intensely focused on the war that you want us focused on, Lord, the lives and the souls of other people. Give us boldness and compassion, Lord, that we can reach out with love so that others might know you as Lord and Savior. In the powerful name of Jesus Christ, we pray.